morning and Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do believe in you. We believe in your Son, and we believe in your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for being God. Thank you for coming, Jesus, and taking on the form of man and dwelling among us. And so this is a special time of year for all believers, Lord, and we just gather at your feet, for you're our Lord, you're our God. Thank you for taking on human form, Lord, and coming and dwelling among us. So we always have someone we can turn to that knows exactly what we're going through. Thank you for that, Jesus. And we're here to exalt you. We're here to honor you. And as Don prayed earlier, not just during this Christmas season, but let us do this throughout the year, Lord. May you be dear to our hearts. May you be quick on our lips, Lord, to praise you. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Christmas season. And we ask you to just preside over everything said and done here. And may it glorify and honor you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You noticed that I told you Merry Christmas. I wrote that on the notes that Don was supposed to say Merry Christmas. But he is a man that freewheels. Doesn't follow a script. No, no. But we are canceling this evening's adult study. We will be having a communion service Wednesday evening at 6. Please come out. It's a great time. We'll have some music, and we'll just have a good time together. Of course, celebrating the birth of our Lord. Also, a lot of you have told me you're going to be out of town next week. So, those that are in town, we need a commitment right now that you're going to be here. We're already down several families, but we need commitments. So, could I see hands? No. No. This morning, we'll be talking about a sign is given. And we'll be in Isaiah chapter 7, so you may want to turn there. Isaiah 7, but Ahaz is the king of Judah at this time, the two southern tribes of Israel, which were about as large as the 10 northern tribes for his numbers. And Ahaz was a very wicked king. Ahaz caused his own son to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, Molech was a little ceramic god, and he had his little arms outstretched, and you would actually take your child after they had heated up Molech till he was red hot, and they would lay their child in the arms of Molech. King Ahaz has done this to his own son. Ahaz followed two good kings, Uzziah and Jotham. Ahaz was not only personally wicked, but he caused all of Judah to backslide. He caused all of Judah to turn away from God. Now, Judah had a few good kings. Israel, the northern kingdom, they didn't have one good king, not even one that they could point at and say he was a godly king. They were all wicked. And which brings me to say this, not all the presidents of the U.S. have been good presidents. I know, it's a shock to some of you. We've had to impeach a few. Some have been assassinated, saved us an impeachment process. Some have been womanizers. Others have felt that they were above the law. And Ahaz, he was right up there with the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. Now, to the north of Judah, Assyria is doing some saber rattling. They're beginning to talk about war. They're beginning to talk about coming down and capturing and taking Jerusalem and Judah. Assyria, coupled with the northern kingdom of Israel, is coming against Judah. Judah is God's people. Even though they're in a backslidden state, they're still God's people. And even though their king is very wicked, they're still God's people. And God sends Isaiah to Ahaz to speak of his future. He's going to talk to him about what is coming about. And the message that Isaiah will give is Assyria and the northern tribes of Israel will not prevail against you, Ahaz. Now, when you're in a backslidden state, away from God, sinful in your behavior, the last thing you expect from God is mercy and grace. Yet that's what God is giving Judah and Ahaz. Years ago, when I lived in California, I sold, we call them ranches out there. We don't have farms. We do farming on ranches, but you don't have farms. I was moving from one ranch to another ranch, and I'm moving a lot of my farming equipment about 35, 36 miles south, and I'm moving this using my tractor while I haul it, so I've got this big trailer behind me, and I have to go through a small town, Oakdale, and at this time there's maybe 2 to 3 stoplights in Oakdale. And people could see that I have this big trailer behind me, and they won't get out of the way. So I'm talking to them ugly. I'm trying to reform myself. I still talk to drivers ugly, unfortunately. And I'm calling them names, stuff like blithering idiots. And there was one particular guy that really made me stop, and it's hard to get all your momentum up again when you're towing with a tractor and all this. And I'm talking and mumbling and grumbling. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, you're going to need the help of one of these idiots before the day's out. Not words you want to hear from the Lord. And so I continue on my journey, but I'm trying to get my heart right, as you can imagine. I'm starting to repent. And I'm almost there. I've traveled about 35 miles with a tractor. It's took me at least 2 hours. And I'm about a mile away from the other ranch when my tire and wheel come off of the trailer. Don't break. They completely come off. And it's a big truck tire. It's huge. And I managed to get the trailer off the road. And I'm in right in front of a dairy. And this farmer comes out. He says, can I help you? I said, well, you see my mess. And he rescues me. He brings out his tractor. He's got forklifts. And he lifts up, gets his welder, and comes and welds this whole tire and wheel back on my trailer. And all I can do is sit there sheepishly and kick the ground, you know, thanks a lot, appreciate it, you know. I've been bad, but I'm repenting, you know. And what did I deserve? I deserve judgment and condemnation. But my Lord gave me mercy. And that's what Ahaz and Judah are getting. They're getting mercy when they deserved judgment. They've turned away from the living God. Their behavior is wicked, idolatrous. Yet God recognizes them as his people. He continues to show them mercy and grace. And that makes me wonder about America. In my opinion, America has turned away from the living God. We live in what I call a post-Christian era in America. But yet God's grace still goes out to us. His mercy still is available. So with that, I warned you ahead of time, be in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll read God's kind words to Ahaz. Isaiah 7, we'll look at verse 10 through 16. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not test the Lord, or I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child had known to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Ask for a sign, Ahaz. I will confirm what I've told you. I will confirm it in the depths or in the heights above. You just ask, Ahaz, and I will do this. Now, Ahaz sounds righteous in his rebellious reply. I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. What did God say? Ask. Guess what God meant? Ask. God doesn't, he wasn't making conversation with Ahaz. Solomon asked for wisdom from God to lead the nation of Israel. And he received wisdom, and God says, because you didn't ask for wealth, I'm going to give you more wealth than you can imagine. God was overabundant above what Solomon asked for. But doesn't Ahaz sound holy? What a humble king Judah had in Ahaz. You know, it's just like I mentioned earlier, the presidents we've had in my lifetime, each of them have attempted to sound holy. And it's politically correct to sound holy. They all make sure the news media observes them going to church. You know, they make sure of that. I'll never forget when George Bush Sr. was asked, are you a Christian? And I'm paraphrasing now, but I'm close to what his reply was. And he said, I wouldn't call myself a born-again Christian, but I attend thus and thus church with strong Christian beliefs. What's wrong with that reply? Well, George, Jesus said you must be born again. That's what's wrong with it. Jesus said you gotta be born again. So I don't know what kind of Christian he is if you're not a born-again Christian. We also had a man up in Tennessee about 8 years ago, and he spoke of his favorite scripture verse, John 16:3. One of his favorite verses, and he tried to live by this verse. Now, our Lord has a sense of humor. Obviously, this politician meant John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his own son, so forth. But that isn't what he said. He said John 16:3. Let me read you two translations of John 16:3. The Revised Standard says, and they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. Philip's translation of John 16:3. They will act like this because they have never had my true knowledge of the Father or of me? And that's his favorite verse. Our Lord does have a sense of humor. In verse 13 of chapter 7 here in Isaiah, though, Isaiah proclaims, "Hear now, O house of David," which means their princes, their kings, their rulers, "is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" Isaiah, I think, has let a little of his own sarcasm leak out here. You leaders of the house of David, you politicians, you kings, you weary us and you weary God. You wear us out with your political words. It is becoming ever increasingly difficult for me to listen to any political speech. Any State of the Union address, any Republican or Democratic convention rhetoric. And if I grow tired of that, and if you grow tired of that, hearing these political words, false promises, half-truths, deceiving words, how tiring must that become to our God, who knows the full details, the full intent of every heart? And I'm not picking on Barack Obama, but recently he said things will get worse before they get better. Somehow that statement was missing before he got elected. But Obama isn't the first, nor will he be the last politician to break promises or, you know, to backtrack on his word. What these politicians are saying is, not all my promises of change might be for the good. What a surprise. I bet we were all shocked on that. But when God told Ahaz, "Ask for a sign," his self-righteous reply is, "I will not ask, I will not test the Lord." There is nothing that can top a prideful response than rebellion. He says, "I won't do it, God." You see, Ahaz has already made a pact, a treaty, a covenant with Assyria, and he thinks he's safe. He's already done this. And so what Ahaz is saying to Isaiah and to God, "I don't need a sign. I've got things under control. Thanks, God, but no thanks, for I've already got a treaty with Assyria." And that's tragic enough. But notice what God's sign is. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, some translations say young maiden there versus a virgin. Let me ask you, what sign would that be that a young maiden have a child? That would, you know, give us about a billion possibilities of Messiah, you know, that a young maiden would have a child. Correct translation is a young virgin. The Druids, they're a sect of the Muslims, they believe that a young male virgin will have a son, and he will be the Messiah. And they even wear this baggy maternity type cloak that would allow them to be pregnant, the devout believers. So anybody that has difficulty with a young female virgin having a child, you might want to be careful around the Druids, you know. They take it way out there. But God will give Ahaz a sign, a virgin bearing a son. And at a very early age, this child, to be named Emmanuel, and soon as this child is weaned, soon as he's eating curds and honey, Emmanuel will know to reject evil and choose good. So when did Jesus know that he was Messiah? By the time he was weaned. By the time he was weaned from his mother. Verse 16 there, but before the Messiah knows good from evil, before Messiah comes, and this is the word to Ahaz, your enemies, Ahaz, will become desolate. Their kings will forsake their people. And so, God has a word for Ahaz. Now, we know when we read Old Testament prophets that there is what we call a near fulfillment of prophecy and a far fulfillment of prophecy. Ahaz will not live to see the young virgin bearing a son, but he does see God's deliverance from Assyria and the northern kingdom. He sees that. So God's sign, God's chosen way to bring his son, Emmanuel, on the scene is totally and completely a God thing. It's totally of the Lord. Now, turn a page to the right and look at Isaiah 9. We'll look at two verses there, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah spoke forth in a present tense, factual way. For unto us a child is born. This is 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And then verse 7. The end of it there. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. In other words, God says, I will do it and nothing will stop me. Now let me get you to turn over to the New Testament and we will read how God performs this. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll look at verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That angel is none other than Gabriel. Gabriel is an archangel. Gabriel has the tendency to frighten people as he comes on the scene. He appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias is frightened. Plus, he can't speak for a while. And then Mary, here in verse 30. As in our scripture reading, the Don read, the shepherds were frightened. Gabriel had this ability to frighten. Angels apparently have the ability to appear in human form. We read where you will entertain angels unaware. And the only way we could do that if angels took on the form of humanity. But Gabriel, who is in charge of the birth details of Jesus, he maintains his angelic form. He doesn't try to look like a man, doesn't try to act like a man, doesn't try to fool anyone. So when Gabriel speaks, guess what? You're going to listen, because here stands that archangel. Notice also, this responsibility wasn't given to a prophet. It wasn't given to a man to arrange the details of Jesus' birth. Because this virgin birth is extremely important to God the Father. God is orchestrating all the details, and he's bringing this about exactly as he wants to. God is even causing Caesar Augustus to decree, everybody go to your hometown and be registered. Why? Because Joseph and Mary must be in Bethlehem. Jesus must be born in Bethlehem, because it's prophesied that he must be born in Bethlehem. And Joseph, he's told in a dream, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. Another detail accomplished by God. And in verse 31 there, Mary, you will conceive and name your child Emmanuel, or in the Greek, Jesus. Verse 34, Mary's, you know, she has a question. How can this be, since I do not or have not known a man? Or how can this happen, because I am a virgin? Gabriel tells her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and you will conceive. And Mary, do not be mistaken. This child is the Son of God. To Mary's credit, her reply is really beautiful. It's a faith filled obedient reply. It's, behold, or here I am, God, let it be to me according to your word. How the Lord looks for that reply out of my life and out of your life. Gabriel then leaves the scene. He's completed his mission with Mary. He's still got some work to do with the shepherds, but, you know, he's up to it. Now I want you to turn back to Isaiah 7. I'm going to try to tie this together for you. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The word you in verse 14 is what they call plural. I would say you people. That means you, but it means all of you. Now, down here, we would say y'all. Listen up, y'all. Others would say all y'all. Some up north would say you all. Californian would say you guys. I like y'all. I'm trying to work y'all into my vocabulary, so y'all bear with me. But God is saying, you, to each and every person on this planet, God is saying you to all of mankind. You, Ahaz. You, Isaiah the prophet. You, Judah. You, all believers, you here this morning. And you, if you happen to be one who does not believe, and if you're one who has scorned God's Son, God is speaking to you who have refused to believe. And He's given us a sign that boggles our mind. God has given us a sign that captures our attention. I don't care who you are or where you are. A sign that no person or power or principality can duplicate. God's sign to this world, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's God's sign. And this capital S on son there, meaning God. His name is Emmanuel, or in Greek, Jesus. Simply put, God saves. So if God was so adamant about the sign He gives the world of the birth of His Son, if our Heavenly Father made sure of all the details of His Son's birth, coming through a virgin, we only have one response as a human being. We've only got one. That's to believe in Jesus, God's Son. Any other response is not acceptable to God. Jesus declared in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 28 through 30, I'll read it to you. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform that we may see and believe? What work will you do?" And now Jesus did many good works, and He did a lot of signs, and the whole book of John is built around the seven wonders. There's the seven signs that Jesus did. But the greatest sign of all of mankind is Jesus will be born of a virgin. He will be our Savior. He will go to the cross, and He will pay the debt for our sins. If you believe that, and if you put that in practice, this great truth, you will be saved. That is the good news. Let's pray. Father God, I speak to a friendly crowd. I know that perhaps everyone in this room is even a Christian, Lord. So you are accepted here. But what a marvelous sign you gave us that a virgin would bear a son, the Son of God. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Thank you for giving us a sign that no man can duplicate. Thank you for putting your stamp of approval on your Son, for working out all the details to bring Jesus here to be born just as you proclaimed in the book of Isaiah, Lord. A virgin bearing a son, our Savior, Emmanuel. And so in this Christmas season, Lord, we celebrate. Lord, we are so grateful that we have the truth. We pray that our lives would speak forth this truth to everyone around us, that the good news of Jesus would be on our lips wherever we go, that we would not hide this truth. We would not back away from this truth. And the world can throw things at us. You really believe in a virgin birth? Yes, we do, Lord. Yes, we do. And I thank you for that virgin birth of your Son. May you bring everyone, the whole world, into that truth, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this season. Thank you for being born of a virgin and coming and dwelling among us. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If I can get you to stand, please. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we'll have a great time of devotion and communion on Christmas Eve. But today, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace.